add the fact that he's one of the greatest tenors in Southern gospel music, and then put the anointing on that. How many know that, pardon my voice tonight, I preached this morning somewhere. How many of you know that worship like this, like we've had tonight, is a healing balm? Amen. And the rest of you had shoulder surgery. How many know it's a healing balm? Let me see your hand. Why do you want everyone? I tell you, there's something in unity. There's something in unity. When Joshua was commissioned by God to lead the children of Israel, he said, take them to Jericho and march around the wall 7 times on the 7th day. And then when I tell you to, when you hear the sound of the shofar, you don't want me to reenact it again, do you? I'm actually going to bring mine sometime and quit talking about the sound. I do a pretty good fake, though. When you hear that sound, some of you shout. Wait, just a second. That's the problem with theology today. Some of you shout. He said, I want you to bring the women and children, which is a very, very unusual thing. We're going to put the saints of God. We're going to put the priest in the front. We're going to put the warriors there. We're going to put the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to have the shofars ready. And I want all of Israel to march around, women, children, men, everybody, because everybody's got a voice in this. Well, everybody's got a voice in this house right now, too. And he said, at the given moment that you hear the sound of the shofar, I want you to shout. And when you shout, your walls are going to fall down. How many need some walls to fall down tonight? Now, if you don't right now, you will tomorrow, so go ahead and wave at me. We need walls to fall down, don't we? See, Pastor, you're just silly. That's what my grandkids tell me all the time, and I'm proud to be that. But I'm silly for Jesus. I'm just silly enough to believe that his word is applicable to my life today. I'm silly enough to believe that in his timeless existence, he is not old-fashioned or futuristic. He is the I am, which is always the constant. From the time of Abraham till the time of now, which to us was centuries and millenniums, but to God was nothing more than a snap of his finger, the eternal God. He isn't catching up with anything. He is the I am. When he sent his son Jesus, he didn't send his greatest creation. God himself came in the form of man. And let me explain something to you about Jesus, regardless of our intellectual ability to accept the three and one concept. If it's greater than my understanding, that's perfectly fine. But Jesus was God and is God and will always be God. The Bible calls him the creator in John chapter 1. He said, all thing that was created by him. There's nothing that's been created that he hasn't created. He is God in the form of man. Why did he send Jesus like a man? He sent him not that God could understand his creation, but that his creation could understand God through the Son. We learn the heart of God through Jesus. He said, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant. If you really want to be at the top of it, be a slave to other people. So contrary to theology today and to society today, we all want to be superstars and religious celebrities. I'm not preaching to the world. The world is lost. I'm talking about here inside this house, in the church of America, in the church of the world. We need to understand and adopt understanding that none of us are greater than our boss. Amen. Humility is the mark of greatness in the presence of God. When we come into the presence of God, ask that praise team we meet in there. Anyone in this house is welcome to come in 15 minutes before every service in that room right there and pray with us. We do it. You're welcome to join anyone of your welcome on Thursday to have a fast that I have made mandatory in my life for this church that starts at sunup and goes to 4 o'clock on Thursday. That's a day I fast for this house. In our approach to God, anytime that you're in there for many times, there are two things you'll hear me talk about. Number one is, Father God, do this. Open the eyes of everyone in this room. They can see like you see. Open the ears of everyone in this room, all of you, that you hear the way he hears. Open the minds of everyone in here that they understand the way you understand, and open the hearts of everyone in this room that they receive what you have to give them. How many wants those four things in your life? Those four areas. When we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of God in no form of arrogance. We never come into the presence of God with a mentality of something we deserve or something that is rightfully ours. We deserve death. We deserve abandonment and forgetfulness of God. But his mercy and love is so expanding and continually growing. His love is beyond our comprehension. That the only thing we need to know, that when we come into the presence of God, I don't care how holy you are or think you are or myself, when we come into the presence of God, the very fact that he's God demands our repentance right then. It's not that I'm walking in there a sinner or a pastor that has sin in my life, but it's who he is causes me to bow before him. Just the fact that I'm breathing air, I should repent before the Almighty God because of his glory. Let's see, let me tell you something. To reinstate the honor of God in your life is not something that would be nice to do. It's an absolute necessity in this world we're living in today that's reduced God to just one of the boys. He's not. We must honor him with a reverence and a holiness and a fear, not a terror. Terror began with sin in the garden with Adam. There was no terror related to the word fear prior to that. It was an awesome respect, knowing the ability and capability of God, but also knowing that his love was so great, I didn't have to worry about him destroying me, but I feared God with an awesome love and respect. It was when sin came in that terror started gripping people. And I'm telling you today, if you have any form of terror in your life, it's a result of the Adamic curse. It's not of God, and you need to rebuke terror out of your life and invoke the loving fear of God in your life. He's awesome and marvelous. This morning I preached to you a message on how to make your will become God's will in your life. Did you get anything out of it? We grow and change from our will to the will of God in our life, and there's a process. I used a very unlikely scripture to show that process. But I showed the transformation of a woman in a city that we pronounce very wrongly Zarephath, in the coast of near the Mediterranean Sea, of a city in a place called Zidon, which was the headquarters of the worship of Baal or Baal. And God sent Elijah there. I told you there was a companion message tonight. Here it is. Elijah, the prophet of God, called by God and anointed by God. How many believe he was an anointed man of God? What was he anointed with? Let me answer it for you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't a Johnny come lately, folks. He is the I am in the Spirit of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's no competition in the Godhead. They're three and they're one. And if that's beyond my little bit of gray matter, thank God I have a God that I can't figure out. The Holy Spirit anointed Elijah. If you believe that's true, say amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God anointed Gideon. How do you take 32,000 men down to 300 and destroy a massive army with nothing more than a torch and a trumpet? The anointing of the Holy Ghost. How many believes in the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? How many wants to live in the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? Listen to me. That's not an enigma. That's not something that just the good guys get or a few in the special. In times past, God moved on men and he anointed them with the Holy Spirit. And we see some of those people in history. We don't know the totality of God's work during the centuries, but we know the part that he compiled to us in 66 books that comprise two covenants. The first covenant is a covenant with man. The second is the covenant with the Son of Man, Jesus. But everything in that first covenant was so powerful and so absolutely wonderful and so applicable to us for one purpose. The first covenant you call the Old Testament. In my Jewish background, we dare not call the Torah the Old Testament. It was the covenant with Moses and man from Genesis to Malachi. The main Torah, the first five books in the Bible, we call the Pentateuch. It's called the Torah. The Word of God, the laws of God, the direction, the power of God in the life of humanity. We see where in this limited picture of how many we know, God showed us a snapshot of millennials of time where God called certain men and used certain men. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. There are other men of God and women of God that he used that we don't know about for now. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have this enormous surge of knowledge and you're going to go through heaven and go, oh my goodness, we never read about you, but I know about you for some reason. God's going to show you and enlighten all the many things he did from the time of Abraham till the beginning of the birth of Jesus Christ, where this new Passover started. He's going to show us through the Old Testament or the First Covenant a foreshadowing of everything that was going to come in the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. One of the most interesting things I've ever read in my entirety of pastoring over the many years, I think almost 40 years now, reading and preaching the Word of God, studying the Word of God, I was reading in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, when it tells the story of David being anointed and Saul being anointed. I know I've told you this before, but act like it's the first time, okay? In 16 years, I don't try to duplicate much, but the Word of God always has something in it I didn't get before. Unending truth. Gems. I was reading one day, and the Word of God says that the great prophet Samuel anointed Saul, the son of Kish, with the flask of oil and poured that oil over him and anointed him as king of Israel. This is what I'm showing you about what we call the Old Testament. You go right up the story just a little bit. Now, time isn't really understood in the Word of God, but time moves forward till Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and he calls his sons in. And from Eliam to Shema to all of the great seven sons of Jesse, they come before him. And the prophet looks at him and God says, none of these. And he goes, Jesse, I don't know what to think. Is this it? He goes, oh, no, we got a kid 14 years old out herding sheep. He said, go get him. When that 14-year-old or 13-year-old or 15-year-old, who knows, right in that proximity of time, he was past his bar mitzvah, comes walking in, God speaks to Samuel. He says, listen to me. And I want you to listen. This is something from the first covenant, the Old Testament, that's so important for you to understand for your personal life. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart of a man. None of the other men were evil. None were wrong, but they didn't have a heart for me. This kid has a heart for me. I'm going to tell you something. God will use absolutely anybody that has a heart for him. And he recognizes it. He's drawn to it. So let me tell you what happened. Here's the knock me off of the seat part. Bible says that Samuel took the horn of oil. And I thought, that's a translation problem. I went back. I checked every translation. I went back to the Hebrew. I called Dr. Wave Nunley, who's one of the greatest Hebrew scholars on the face of this earth, the Dead Sea Scrolls scholar. He has a doctorate from Hebrew University and one of my dearest friends, and he's brilliant. And I said, Wave, look at this. And he started laughing. He goes, yeah, it got you too, didn't it? I said, yeah, it got me. Because when Samuel poured the flask of oil, the man-made anointing, over Saul, it was different than the horn of oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My friends, listen to me. Don't settle for man's anointing. It's prevalent in the church world today. It runs rampant in the church, what everyone's doing, whatever conference. Run to it, follow it, mimic it, start it. Don't do that in any area of your life. God will lead you to a truth, and then he will uncork the horn, the Holy Spirit, and he will pour the Holy Spirit over you as Samuel poured it over the head of David. That oil was not only an anointing oil, it was a sustaining oil, and the Holy Spirit will not only anoint you for service, it will sustain you in the hard times. In the difficult areas of your life, when you think God has maybe kind of slipped a little bit here and allowed a Saul to chase you for a few years, when you think that the promises of God are gone because if they were there, I wouldn't be hiding in a cave called Adullam outside the city of Adullam. If it was the anointing of God on me, 600 of the biggest problem children in Israel wouldn't have come to me to lead. Oh, and by the way, when you read that story, when it says these men were in debt, and it didn't mean they were flub-ups. You know what it meant was? Those were 600 men that Saul knew that stood with David, and he said, put a death edict on them, and they ran and joined up with their leader. There's nothing wrong with those guys. They knew who the man that was anointed, who was going to take over Israel. They were warriors. You can read in 2 Samuel chapter 22 or 23 when it talks about the warriors of God, of David. David had a different anointing. The anointing of man has all the appearances, but none of the power. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was shown to us in the first covenant, time and time again. God anointed Abraham. He anointed Moses. He anointed Joshua. The Davidic anointing was on David. The anointing on Jonah. You say, these guys messed up. And you haven't? It's the nature of God. His anointing doesn't wash off easy. You may take a bath a time or two in the world or in sin, but that anointing's still there, friends. He anointed Micah. He anointed Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by what? Oh, but what? But by my Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God permeated the entire first covenant, the Old Testament. I talked to you this morning about one man by the name of Elijah, the Tishbite, who comes in the anointing of God, and he is, in theology, he is deemed to be a type of Christ, a type of John the Baptist. Don't be shook by that. There's no competition. Joshua wasn't an antichrist or trying to, Elijah wasn't trying to be any type of Christ or any competition. He was a model. The type, that word type of Christ means a model of what was to come. Well, how do you say that he was a model of what was to come? Let me just use that same little illustration, chapter 17, in 1 Kings. And the Word of God says, starting in chapter 8, that Elisha was told by God to go to Zarephath. So he followed, listen to this, he followed the direction of the Father. So did Jesus. He sent him to earth. Can someone say amen? When he went to Zarephath, he was looking for a particular person. He was told about a widow woman that was at her wit's end, and she had no hope, no chance, no nothing. She was living in a drought-ridden country. She was in the middle of a pit of sin. Are you listening tonight? Turn on the news quickly and then turn it off tomorrow night. Let me ask you something, and I know, you're going to have all kinds of logical arguments for me on this. Why do you watch some of this stuff? Why do you watch something that appears that the bad guys are winning and the good guys? Why are you doing that to yourself? Well, it strengthens my faith. Baloney. Say, now, hold, Pastor, you're meddling. You're not preaching now. Well, I want to stay up to date. Oh, I'm sure they're going to call you. We got a little problem here. You've been watching news. Yeah, can you figure it out for us? Well, sure, I've got an answer. Just like the other 10,000 that's been on television talking. I liken the 6 o'clock news and all of these talk shows tonight that you'll see on television about the news. I liken them to something when I was a child called Search for Tomorrow. It was a soap opera that didn't have an end. Same guy was trying to kill the same guy. And if you look 20 years later, it was his kid trying to kill his kid, but there was nothing. It just stayed a mess. A lot of talk, but nothing done. Do you know the only one that can change anything in our society is Jesus Christ? How do we change America? Go lead these commentators to Christ. Pray for them. Find out the most wicked, godless one that's on television. And get before God and pick one of them out that hates Christianity, hates righteousness, hates everything to do with anything moral, that stands for everything lewd and immoral, and get their name and put it on your mirror at your house, and every morning get up and say, oh God, save this Saul, and make him a Paul. Save this harlot. And make her a Mary Magdalene. You know why the church doesn't see a big change there? We're just sitting back here going. Get back to preaching, Pastor. I am. Jesus, listen to me. Elijah is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a model. He brought hope to a woman who had no hope. He brought provision to a woman that had no provision. He brought sanctity and sanctification and holiness into her house. He brought protection and stability into her life. He did everything in that area. He caused her, by the power of the miraculous, when her son died and he prayed, and God used the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of that prophet to raise her son from the dead. She saw the supernatural of God in the life of a man by the name of Elijah, and he was our example of what was going to come, and he was showing us a model of Jesus Christ, not Christ, but a model of Christ, what was coming, and we could see how the Holy Spirit could work through the life of a man. Then our Jesus, our Lord, our Christ, our Yeshua, HaMashiach came, and what did he do? He spread abroad. Woo-hoo. He spread abroad the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I prefer you say Holy Spirit. I can say it in Hebrew, and I can say it in English, and I can say it in Greek, but I like the Holy Ghost. I'm on a board called Holy Ghost Ministries. Well, I bet it's some backwoods hillbilly. It is. His name's Senator Jason Rapert. His license number's 5 in the state of Arkansas. And I'm on the board. I'm the vice chairman of Holy Ghost Ministries. Listen to me. God used certain men, and let us see a few, and certain women, and let us see a few, in the Word of God that showed us how he focused and poured on those people the Holy Spirit, Elijah being one of them. And then those people began to be a model of Jesus Christ. And everything they did, it was what was coming through Christ. I'm sure glad he got here. Well, why did he get here? Just so he could fulfill the scripture? No. That is part of it. But I'm going to tell you why Elijah is so important. He showed us about 20 different character traits of the coming Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them and more. In fact, he portrayed the very power of God being God and still not taking the glory of God, but coming in the form of a man. The form, believe me, he never laid down his deity. He was, is, and always has been God. When the Pharisees said, how do you know the answer to these things? You're not even 40 years old. He said, before Abraham was, I am, and he's still the I am. How did all this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Through God showing us through history, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on one man, one woman at a time. Every one of them did great exploits. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then Jesus came. Newsflash. Jesus brought some of that anointing with him. He poured over those old men and women in the first covenant. He brought a vial of the anointing. And let me tell you what he did with it. He died purposely to exonerate you and every sin from Adam till the end of time forward. He paid the price for sin. He bought your salvation. He gave you strength and power and joy in your life. He anointed you. Now listen to this. Then he took that vial of oil and he poured it out over all humanity, not one. When he rent the veil of the temple and opened up and exposed the holiest of holies and said, no longer do you have to have a priest. No longer do you have to have special entree into the presence of the holies of holies. No longer do you wait for the Passover. I am the Passover. I am the blood. And when you see the blood, my blood shed abroad on humanity, there's something that comes with it. There's an anointing that comes. I have some news for you today. We saw Elijah, the tintype, the model, the type of Christ, for one purpose: to understand that every person from the time of the birth, death, burial, and resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, from that day forward, every human being that calls on the name of Jesus and asks him to come into their life, number one, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you come to him and say, baptize me in that power, he'll baptize you with glory and power. And the same oil he poured over David, he pours over you today. You've got all the goods, every one of you. There's not a person here that doesn't have it. There's not a person here that cannot do the exploits of Elijah. There's not a person here that can't move in the circles of the great men and women of God. He purposely used a tintype of a type of Christ, a model for us to see what was coming to the new covenant believers, that by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that every one of us had exploits that we could involve ourselves in. And it strictly went this: how much do I want the presence of God in my life? How much do I bow before the presence of God in my life? How hungry am I for all that God has for me to be working through my life? Not me working through it, but it working through me. Not using God, but God using me. How much do I truly want the power of God in my life? And my friends, your desire will dictate the anointing's actions in your life. I've told you this story 1,000 times, but it's appropriate for this moment. When I was traveling with Billy Graham, and the day I lost him, 3.5 hours, I lost him in a Hilton in our area. And I sat down on the curb outside, literally in a suit with so many guns and things on me. Lightning had struck me and I'd blown me to pieces. And I said these words: God, I'm state police. I can lose my car, I can lose my gun, but I can't lose Billy Graham. I'm scared. God said, go back in. There's a spiral staircase. I can see the room right now. You walk in the width of the room. At the end of the room, there was a door that went to a bedroom. There was a table with a lamp very dimly lit and a spiral staircase. And I walked up this Hilton spiral staircase. And when I got to the very top, the Holy Spirit said to me, now sit quietly, listen. And I looked up just to see the bottom of the man that God had chosen to lead more people to his son than any man from since Adam. I looked into the bottom of his shoes that had holes in the bottom of his shoes. And I sat down and I listened to Dr. Billy Graham sob like a child. He was crying. I've heard the man sob. He was crying. And he was saying these words quietly in the darkness: if you don't help me, between sobs, if you don't help me, I can't speak to these people. I have nothing to say. He was going to speak to 50 people for 15 minutes. Not 25,000. He said, if you don't help me, I can't get off the floor, let alone stand before these people. I have nothing in me to offer them. It's all you in me. The Holy Spirit's anointing. My heart broke. I began to weep. I walked downstairs and I sat down. I began to review my life and all my strength and my ability and my righteousness and all the I and I was sick of myself. I was hopelessly paralyzed with inabilities. But I said, Jesus, you're the only hope I have. I sat in the car with him, and this is the story. We talked. He allowed me. He said, call me Billy. I went, boo. I said, Dr. Graham, let me just call you that. He said, okay, Sam. Sweetest man I've ever met. Most humble human being I've ever been near. Who's your hero? Wouldn't you love to ask Billy Graham who his hero was? That quick, he said, Bunny. Who in the world's Bunny? Well, her name today is Ann Graham Bell. And he said, when she was 17, she got married. Her husband had a good job, and she didn't have to work, so she came to me and said, Daddy, I want to do something for the kingdom of God. Now, don't hold up your hands, but if you want to do something for the kingdom of God, listen to this story. Because the anointing's still flowing out of Calvary. Still today, and the anointing is flowing for anyone here. He said, go to your pastor. Don't say I'm Billy Graham's daughter. Say my name's Ann, and I'm here to ask you, have you got a job I can do? About a month later, he came back from a crusade, and she said, Daddy, I asked the pastor. And he said, what did he say? He goes, I'm a little bit disappointed. He said, well, honey, why? She said, well, Daddy, he said, go start a Sunday school class. I thought he'd give me a Sunday school class or a position in the church, really, because of you. And in the wisdom of this great pastor, he said, start a Sunday school class. So Ann Bell, Graham Bell, said, if my husband has a job, he goes to work every day. He works 40 hours a week. My Sunday school class is going to be my job. I'm going to pray 20 hours a week. And I'm going to study 20 hours a week for a 1 hour message on Sunday. And I said, why is she your spiritual hero? I don't get it. He said, because in 1 year, that 18-year-old, almost 19-year-old daughter of mine now, had 1,500 in her Sunday school class, 1,000 on the waiting list, and she teaches a class every semester at Harvard School of Divinity on how to teach Sunday school. Because she got on her face before God and she asked for the anointing. Here's what I'm telling you tonight, and I'm about done preaching. That same anointing that Elijah had was given to every human being that names the name of Jesus Christ. That same anointing is available to you and I. If you can look past the difficulties, what did I say this morning? People want the will of God, but they know that when I ask for the will of God, I'm going to have difficulties and circumstances I have to work through. My friends, when you want the will of God in your life, God is greater than your difficulties. He is the God of difficulties, and He's the God of circumstances. All He wants you to do is find a place before Him in repentance and humility and awe and ask Him to do for you what He's willing to do for any human being on this earth. When this little man, about this tall with Coke bottle lens glasses, stood in front of a great congregation, a great hall. There were posts all through the hall that held the massive ceiling up. Behind him in a room was 100 people praying. This small, slight, unattractive, skinny little fellow that no one would choose on their ball team stood up. And with Coke bottle glasses, that thick glasses, he began to read a message anointed by the Holy Spirit. The message was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's one of the greatest messages ever preached in time. History says that men begin to weep all through this large, huge, massive room. Thousands. By the time he gave an altar call, men were running and grabbing the post, fearing they were sliding into hell, begging God for salvation in their life. That one little man, he became the president of a Bible college called Princeton University now. God will pour his anointing on anybody. Will, if I didn't have a background, if you don't, you're an enigma. You don't exist. Everybody has a background. But let me tell you where your background starts. At the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And that's where it ends. Eddie, what was that chorus that we sang in there earlier, but before we came out here? Oh, yeah. Come up here with me. I don't know what key you did that in. Something high. B flat. I don't know.